Acts chapter 6, if I can invite you to open up that passage again that we've read just earlier on. Let's just unite our hearts together. We've simply entitled the message this morning, Election Time. Let's seek the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy presence with us. And O God, for these hymns of Zion. Thank you, Lord, it is thy will that we desire. We would say again, not our will, but thine be done. Pray, Lord, you'd bring us into this passage. Shut out every distracting thought. Close out even what maybe our thoughts will be for this week. And we pray thou would shut us in with thyself. I pray, Lord, thou would give us that help that we need from the sanctuary to preach us thus. And thus saith the Lord. Fill us with thy spirit and with power. And Lord, we pray that thou would, Lord, cause the word to run and be glorified. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Acts chapter 6 is one of those chapters where there's a clear presentation of the governance of the Church of Jesus Christ in both aspects, both of its elders and of its deacons. The work of God had known the Lord's blessing. Souls were being saved. There was a holy boldness with the apostles, for when they were threatened by the authorities, they replied, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Men and women, that is still the spirit that is needed in the church today amidst this evil and ungodly world. But you can be sure that where there is an advancing of the work of Christ, then there will be also the attempts of the deceiver of the brethren to hinder that work. And that is what is noted in the opening words of this chapter. Now we have noted throughout our studies in this book that there are recorded those many times in which the enemy came without. We can only remember, of course, the Jews, hatred-filled Jews, some of them from the Asia region. And they sought to prevent Paul preaching. They wanted to silence God's servant. And so there was many attacks from without. But you know, possibly more dangerous and more subtle is when the enemy comes from within. And that is what is in view in these words of verse 1, because it says there, "Then arose a murmuring." We really should be reading there, "Then arose a great praise unto God, for the disciples were multiplied in the church or in Jerusalem." But instead we read, there's a great murmuring in the church in Jerusalem were the Hebrew-speaking Jews, and there were the Greek-speaking Jews. And the latter murmured that their widows were neglected by the others in distributing the common funds for the poor, the common provisions. And underneath it all was the purpose of the devil to divide, but also to deflect the apostles away from the preaching of the word and from the spiritual leadership that had to be given to the church. But what we also note is how Satan was foiled in seeing his purposes come to fruition. For the wisdom of the apostles shines through here, in that they proposed that there should be another body of men to help in the everyday running of the Church of Christ. And hence we have the deacons and what we have simply entitled as Election Time. Election Time. Come with me as we look at this. I'm particularly going to get to verse 3, but we'll give some detail about the other verses as well. First of all, here you have the deacons required. Now, the fact that we term the office today as committee men should not deflect us from the term that is used in the New Testament, and not least in the passage that is before us. And I want us to consider this office, and in particular, the meaning of deacon. It's clear from these words that the deacon, the word deacon, is not actually seen. Indeed, it is only found in that passage that we were last time, 1 Timothy chapter 3. But yet here's a passage where it is commonly agreed concerns the office and the election of the deacons. The word itself may be used, may not be used, but yet its meaning is found in these very words. You notice in verse 2, the work of deacon is in view when we read, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Just home in on the word serve. It comes from the very same root word from where we get deacons. It is also the same word as ministration in verse 1. And so, while the deacon is only seen three times, there are close to 30 other times in which it is rendered either minister or servant. What is the work of the deacon? What's the deacon's task in the church all about? It is about service. And they're servants unto the eldership, unto the congregation, and ultimately, as every believer is, unto Christ Himself. And so, in one sense, all of God's redeemed. You're saved today. You're a deacon. You're a servant unto Christ, and He has saved us and He has redeemed us with His own precious blood. Why? To purge us, our conscience, from dead works, to serve the living God. What about the nature of the work? Well, while in the midst of great blessing, even revival, it is then that the old enemy of God's work and His people is seen to be still at work. And none more so than the murmuring spirit that was noted in the camp of Israel after the deliverance from the land of Egypt. There was a great deliverance. God brought them out by a mighty arm, brought them across the Red Sea. And yet we read that they started to murmur against Moses and against Aaron. God noted it. He said, 10 times have you murmured against me. And here we have it now in the early church. Verse 1, those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And this murmuring was due to a relatively small matter. It was an accusation that some of the widows were being neglected. Oftentimes, you know, when murmuring begins, it begins around a small thing. It's just the little foxes that spoil the vines. And it just can be a small thing in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's how it was here. And that being so, it gives us the idea then of the nature of the work that these deacons were to be involved in. The work of the deacon pertains to the material side of God's work, while the elders govern over that of the spiritual side. A consideration of the phrase serving of tables also brings before us the nature of the deacon's work. Table is used for the purpose of work, but it's used for the purpose of food. And there again, the task is brought out where there was to be the provision for the daily needs of the church family. But if you turn back to Matthew 21, you will also see another use of the table. The tables were used for the exchanging of money. And the Lord was to expose one day this when He went into the temple. Matthew 21 and the words are verse 12. And it says there, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. It's just like a marketplace. What is the nature of the work? It is the material business of God's house, the daily needs in a practical sense, the looking after of the finances in God's work. That's what a deacon's work is. And that leads me on to say also, and to show you the importance of this office. It is not to be regarded as an unimportant task. After all, it is the Lord Himself who has instituted such an office and has decreed such positions to govern over His church. And it is not right to have the notion that while I'm doing, what I'm doing is more important than what somebody else is doing. Whatever the work that the Lord has for you ought to be considered and counted as important. Not more so than where the looking after of the material side of His church is concerned. And you might be interested to know that the word in verse 3 brings the importance of this office before us. I'm speaking about the word business. They were to appoint these men over this business. And it could be rendered like this, that we may appoint over this necessity. For that's also what the word means, necessity. The work then of the deacon is needful. Yea, it is necessary. For without it, and the work of God cannot function right. Without the committee and the minister and elders cannot function right. And so those elected into this office must realize that it is essential. Because by having a faithful committee, they are allowing the preaching and the ruling elders to carry out the spiritual side of God's work unhindered. And I think we see it as we'll continue on, but look at verse 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. That's what the apostles stated. And so there you have the deacons required. But then, moving on, you can see the deacons chosen. When the 12 called the church together, they gave them guidance as to who they might consider fit for such an office. That's what I've sought to do over this last 3 or 4 Sundays. The first thing that is stated is that those to be elected would be from among them. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men. Coincidentally, we're looking for 7 men for our committee. There is the very basic truth there, and it is this. Those to be considered were men who already were saved. And they were men who already were part of the work. They were a part of the membership of the church. That's something which cannot be ignored, especially in the book of Acts. You consider Acts 2, verse 47, that the Lord added to what? He added to the church daily such as should be saved. And the context you'll appreciate in Acts 2 is the day of Pentecost, and it's there in Jerusalem. So we're not speaking about the invisible church in a general sense. We are speaking more particularly about the congregation or the church in Jerusalem. In other words, the Lord led those who were saved to join themselves onto that assembly, onto those that had gathered in the upper room, the 120, to pray for the blessing of the Lord and the promise of God's Spirit to come. But not all were to do so. Turn over to Acts chapter 5, verse 11. It says there, this is after Ananias and Sapphira, what happened to them. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So there's a distinction here. The Holy Ghost makes a distinction and a difference between those who were in the church, those who were in the membership, and those who were outside. Look at verse 13. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. The rest, that's those outside. Outside the membership, I mean. And men and women, therefore, I see in these verses, it is a scriptural principle that those whom the Lord has saved ought to join themselves to the church and get behind the work And it is from among such menfolk that these deacons were to be elected. As people in my congregation, I believe that you should be a communicant member. But that's not for me. I just bring it to you from the Scriptures. The Lord has exercised your heart, but I believe that you've rejected that. And I implore our young believers, our young people, to seriously consider these things. This is something that God has given. He is directed by the Holy Ghost to be part of these early chapters in the early church. And so therefore, there's application for you and me today. But these words also bring out another poignant truth. Those to be considered fit for office already were known to be serving the Lord. They were already there. Look ye out among you, seven men. It is important that when considering prospective deacons, to realize it is not the case that because a man is voted into office that he will then have those qualities necessary. That's putting the proverbial cart before the horse. But rather, the words of verse 3 teach us that those qualities will already be seen. Look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They'll already be seen. That man will already have displayed what it takes. Those men already will be praying men. Praying because of a heart for the furtherance of the gospel. They already will have been recognized by the congregation as those who have the character and qualities that we've already looked at from 1 Timothy 3 for such an office. Indeed, those qualities being essentially the same as the elders, as the bishops, may even set a man apart for the eldership without having served on the session. For don't forget 1 Timothy 3, as I sought to bring out to you, the qualities are essentially the same, both cases, both for the bishop and for the deacon. Both spiritual. Whatever the Lord, or what's more, can I say, the Lord warns against those who would be a novice. The very character of these seven who were chosen in Acts 6 implies, if Stephen or Philip has any to go by, they were by no means novices in the faith. And remember again what I've said, that this was nothing to do with the age of a man, but rather how he's growing, how he's maturing in the Lord. Here were men who were strong in the faith. They weren't just new converts who were yet feeding on the milk of God's Word. Read the rest of chapter 7 when you go home and refresh your memory of how Stephen stood before his accusers. He defended the faith resolutely. They couldn't silence him in debate. He was a man who knew the book. He knew the Word. Or go on a little further and read about Philip and how he is used of God in Samaria, where he preached Christ, and in joining himself to that Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot, how he began at the same Scriptures in Isaiah, and he preached unto him Jesus. And Philip was greatly used of God. Saw revival in those places. And the Lord, by His Spirit, brought him even to other places in order to preach the gospel. These men, Stephen and Philip, that's only the first two, they were some of the best preachers that this Jerusalem church had. But listen, men and women, they were chosen to be deacons. Chosen to be deacons. The people already saw them, that they had been working. They had been working for God. They already knew the qualities, etc., that were in these men that was needed. And that brings us to the thought that they must be spiritual men. We need a spiritual committee behind a spiritual session. Every church needs to see him. Where apostasy often begins is in the very governance of the church. Both the preaching elder and the ruling elders and the committee, that's where it often begins. Often where apostasy gets a foothold is in the Bible colleges of the denomination. Ought to pray much for these aspects of God's work. And here we see these men were spiritual men. These men in Acts were men who were Spirit-filled. They were under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is no wonder that it is often illustrated by those who come in under the influence of the alcoholic drink. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, you needn't turn, but let me read it to you. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Illustration is used, comparison, contrast, I should say. Alcoholic drink controls the heart. It changes the mind. It changes the behavior and the affections. It changes the speech and the walk. Do you know why there are local lockdowns more in our land today? It's not to do with the churches. It's homes. And publicans whose bars have been closed up until last Thursday have said across the media, go up the street, go into the off licenses and you will know, you will find out that their trade has been 60-70% up. So you know what has happened. The booze has come out of the off licenses, been brought to the house and the parties. That's why there's the lockdowns in those scenarios in the midst of this pandemic. Because drink changes the mind, drops the guard, changes the speech and the behavior. But men and women, the believer is not controlled by drink. Trust no child of God and my congregation has ever had the alcohol. But rather the contrast is given by the Holy Spirit. When God's Spirit controls us, then there's a difference, and that difference will be recognizable. It'll change our walk. It'll change our speech, our behavior, and so forth. You know, it also implies, dear people, that it's quite possible to be saved. Quite possible to be in the church and yet not be filled daily with God's Spirit. What God's church needs today is for people to be Spirit-filled. Before you go out to your work in the morning, pray the Lord would fill you with His Spirit. That He would control and guide every decision and work that you do. And a man who counts the spiritual work of God important, who gives himself to that work, who's found publicly praying for that work, who has a heart for that work and a burden that the work of God might have a greater impact in the area, is a man who will count the material side of the work of God important also. A man who's diligent for the Lord and who could be trusted in the spiritual realm is the man who will look after the material side of God's work. You see, that's why we need to ask God to show us who would be the deacons. The deacons chosen. Let me finish by showing you the deacons and their qualities. The apostles here primarily major on two things that are needful for such a work. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. There are to be those who had an honest report and those who had wisdom. They had to be known to be honest, therefore reliable, carrying out the work at hand. And having already given the background to this chapter, it was necessary that these men would be reliable in what was a delicate situation with a murmuring between the widows. It must be that the deacon be known for their honesty and their reliability and able to handle situations and the work of God properly. See, the little phrase, honest report, gives a sense of having borne witness to that effect already. both to those within the church and those outside it. And so when difficulty arises and difficult decisions have to be made, they're not those who will shirk their responsibilities, but relying on the grace of God, they'll be able to handle it. Then there's the quality of wisdom. One who can not only handle things properly and reliably, but also wisely. As we've already noted from 1 Timothy, if they are married, they will already have proved that in their home and amongst their family. It is not the wisdom of this world that is needed. For we do remind ourselves the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. But it is that wisdom which alone comes from God. That wisdom that is connected to and which is the outworking of being filled with the Spirit of God. There are some who have the notion that being filled with the Spirit means that you start speaking in some untenable babbling which no man can understand. That's far from the case. It's certainly nothing to do with the Scriptures here, or in 1 Corinthians either. Rather, this is heavenly wisdom. And it comes from God alone. And there's no confusion with God. And what one of us could not say, we're in need continually of such wisdom. Indeed, everyone on that voting list, without exception, would readily cry out, who is sufficient for these things? But thank God, you see, our sufficiency is of God. And the Apostle Paul could write that and read that to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And if Paul acknowledged that, how much more do we not need to acknowledge it? If you want to note the greatest example of a deacon, then don't look to Stephen, don't look to Philip or any of the others, but consider the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We've already stated that the word deacon is translated minister in other places in the New Testament. Romans 15 and verse 8 is a case in point. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto our fathers. Jesus Christ was a deacon. He came as a deacon to his own people. That's the circumcision, the Jews. He came to serve them. Matthew 20, verse 28 brings it before us to the extent of his service. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That was witnessed when he washed his disciples' feet in the upper room, a menial task, yet the Lord of glory did it. He drew aside his garments, and not only did he wash his disciples' feet, but he wiped them with the towel. He wiped their feet as well. What did he do? He finished the work. And there in the upper room was something symbolic of what he was about to do at the cross. He would finish the work. Whereby sinners like you and me can be washed from our sin. And we can be made clean and have his garments, the garments of his righteousness, even clad upon us and acceptable in the Father's sight. But his supreme service, other than washing the disciples' feet, was the laying down of his life on that cross. For it took nothing less to purchase his church by the shedding of his own precious blood. Here's where I close in our subject. What's the greatest incentive to be a faithful committee man? And to do the work to the best of your ability? What's the greatest incentive to be a faithful elder in the church? It's Christ himself. And it's his example of selfless sacrifice and service. What's the ultimate quality that you're looking for and which God looks for in the men that are to be elected for the offices of eldership and committee this Tuesday in His will? I'll sum it up. One word. It is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. I finish with a quotation from Robert Murray McShane. A godly saint of 29 years of age when he went home to glory. He said, "It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Christ." That's worth remembering. It's not great talents. Child of God, don't you think that you can't do anything from the Lord? You can do things I can't do. Or the committee or session can't do. God has you there to do that work. It's not so much great talents. It's great likeness to Christ. And that applies to every one of God's redeemed. Election time. May the Lord bless His word even to our hearts this morning. If you're not saved, it is our prayer that you would come to know Christ as your Savior, the one who gave us all for your salvation. The Lord bless His word to our souls for His own name's sake. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence this morning. Thank You, Lord, for this passage again. And O God, Thou hast given us instruction. Thou hast given us even example in the seven that were chosen at this time to do the work of deacon. Lord, how these men already were working, how these men were gifted, and there were those men who had a Christ-likeness about them. And Lord, how they went forth to preach Thy word. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would direct our communicant membership in these days, and they might know the mind and will of God, both for the session and for the committee. Lord, we pray, Together we would see the work of God go forward and extend. Speak to those who are yet not saved. Oh God, we pray that they might come to the foot of the old rugged cross. They might accept Christ as Lord and the Savior. Part us now with Thy fear and Thy blessing. Bring us to our homes in safety. Bring us back in Thy will to Thy house tonight again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.